Today we pick up where we left off last week. These multitudes are still accompanying Jesus on his way to Jerusalem. And it got me thinking about the triumphal procession and how all those crowds had gathered. They were already there following him on the way. But Jesus is making the most of his remaining time, teaching all who will listen, because Jesus knows time is short and it does not need to be wasted. Jesus will not be on the earth much longer, and Jesus is still teaching on the impending judgment that is to come. Here we stand over 2,000 years later, and Jesus' warning of imminent judgment still stands. And we are encouraged to not waste time, to make our peace with God now and not delay, because time is short. Jesus chides the people because he knows they ought to know how to recognize the signs of the time. These are people who can predict the weather without any fancy radar equipment, and yet they do not recognize the purpose of the Messiah. Or some recognize that he was the Messiah, which is why they were following him, but they didn't understand his purpose from what it was that he came to save them. They were immersed in the kingdom of God, and yet they couldn't see it. Well, to be fair, I think it really is hard to understand a situation when you're right in the middle of it. It's like a fish trying to describe the water that it's swimming in. But they had been told what was needed to enter the kingdom of God. John the Baptist had preached repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and Jesus had been preaching repentance and faith in him. One of our readings this past week in our 40 days of prayer, if you've been keeping along, was from Matthew 11. And again, it was one of those times where what the devotional writer chose to focus on in the text was not what I heard the Spirit speaking to me as I read the text multiple times. I'm wondering if any of you are having similar experiences on some of those days where you're shown something else. But it was a passage that started out, "Woe to you, Bethsaida and Chorazin. If Sodom and Gomorrah had seen the things that you saw, they would have repented." And then at the end of that passage is where Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But what I heard in that text was that first part. The woes to these cities which didn't repent, despite all the numerous signs and miracles that Jesus did in them. So it made me think, what signs might we be missing or misinterpreting that God is doing in our day, in our community, in my life? Are we doing what Jesus is calling us to do? What sins do we need to confess? Where do we need to be working? With whom do we need to make peace? I don't want to be like those cities, Chorazin and Bethsaida, who didn't respond to the signs. It's like knowing the hurricane is coming, but doing nothing to prepare for it. Just leaving your loose lawn chairs out in the yard and your trash can not tied down, so when the storm comes, everything blows all around and gets torn up and tears up other people's stuff. Not getting your water and your non-perishable food in case the electricity goes out. We all know that there's certain things we ought to do to prepare when a storm is coming. In this case, Jesus is saying judgment is coming and it's time to be prepared. Repentance and trusting in Jesus is the very way to prepare ourselves. Jesus goes on to give a metaphor for being reconciled with God. He talks about settling with your opponent before you go to court. Now, there are several assumptions in this case. The first is that you're the guilty party and you're going to lose. So going to court is not going to do you any favors. So you better look for a plea deal. And the second assumption is that Jesus' entourage includes a fair number of Gentiles. We can assume this because Jewish courts don't have a single magistrate or judge. a person is tried in a Jewish court before at least three judges. And there's also no debtor's prison under Jewish law. In fact, the Jews are very forgiving to those who are in debt. And after 7 years, you're supposed to free everybody from their debt, no matter how bad it is. So this is Roman law that Jesus is using to illustrate his point. Now, certainly they were living under Roman law, and they would know that they were could face this type of punishment under Roman law, but the Jewish lawyers would have never put someone in jail for not being able to pay a debt. After all, how can you repay a debt when you're in prison? It's supposed to be that way in our world too, but sadly, it's not. On the surface, this metaphor seems to be literal. It makes sense. Time is short. Don't wait to be reconciled with your neighbor. Do what you can to make amends. If you can't pay a debt, make some agreement before you get taken to court. And while all these things are true, Jesus is really talking about here the debt that we owe to God. It is a debt that we cannot pay. We can't even have true reconciliation with our neighbor if we aren't first reconciled to God. And this judgment that's coming is final. We can't bargain our way based on our own merit, but Jesus Christ is our bargaining chip. We appeal to God through Jesus. Hebrews 9, verses 27 and 28 says, "It is appointed for people to die once, and after this, the judgment. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation without sin to those who eagerly await him." Jesus takes away the effects of our sin. Romans 5:1 says, "Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Without Jesus Christ, there is no peace with God. It is by the faith of Christ, when we place our faith in Christ, that we are saved. Again, we see Jesus Christ is at the center of all of everything, all we are, our whole world, the way things work. In his commentary on Luke and the New International Bible Biblical Series, Craig Evans summarizes it by saying, "To receive Jesus is salvation, to reject Jesus is judgment." If we were to have to defend ourselves before the judgment seat, we would lose. But we can make peace with God now. If you would like, you can turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 19. It is on page 1145. "That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow yoke workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, 'In the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you.' I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." Paul speaks in this passage with the same urgency that Jesus does in Luke. By the time Paul's writing, Jesus has gone through his baptism. He's risen. He's ascended. He sent the Spirit. But judgment is still coming. And Paul begs the Corinthians to be reconciled with God. He emphasizes that the time to receive salvation is now. Now, we're another couple of thousand years past Paul. The urgency hasn't changed. Many people look at the world today and are declaring that the things that we're seeing as a sign that judgment is coming soon. It kind of does seem that way to me. But since Jesus says that not even he knows the day, I'm not going to make any predictions about when it's going to happen. He says only the Father knows. The urgency is still there. I've heard the nearness of judgment described not like a line that we're moving forward to, but more like a man walking along the edge of a cliff. The cliff is always as close as it is at any time. You're walking along it, and at any point, the ground can give way and you fall off the cliff. So it's just as close at this point in the journey as it is in this point of the journey. You just don't know when the cliff is going to give way. We don't know when the final judgment's going to come, but every day that passes is one less opportunity to get right with God. If you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you don't have to worry about when the cliff gives way. Romans 8:1 says, "There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." But that doesn't mean that we have to stop paying attention. Jesus told us to watch for his return. This is not a sit back in the chair on your lawn with your drink in your hand, staring up at the sky, kind of watching, waiting for the clouds to part. The type of watching that Jesus is asking us to do is a state of being on active duty, like a guard in the watchtower, or a forest ranger in the tower scanning the trees for any of the slightest signs of smoke that a forest fire might be started. Or an air traffic controller actively monitoring the screens. We are to watch. To watch out for evil that wants to take us out. To watch ourselves and keep our account short with God, honestly confessing our sins. Have you ever heard a confession or an apology that wasn't really an apology? I heard one this week. A ministry leader whom I know admitted to being a jerk over the past several months. He admitted to getting angry with his brothers and sisters and his board members when they confronted him about his attitude and behavior. But instead of apologizing, instead of offering to step away from ministry for a while, he blamed his behavior on past trauma and spiritual fatigue. And I'm sure that past trauma and spiritual fatigue played a huge part in why he was acting the way that he acted. No doubt about it. There are always extenuating circumstances and things we don't always see that cause us to behave badly. But it doesn't excuse the bad behavior. So instead of being an apology, it was more like, yeah, I'm a jerk, but it's not really my fault. How often do we do the same thing? Instead, it should have been a reiteration of, you know, I'm really sorry I've been a jerk. I've been under a lot of pressure, but that doesn't excuse the way that I've treated you. Offering to make amends. Having a plan of accountability so you don't repeat those same types of behavior. You know, if you see me starting to do this, I will accept your correction, or I'll step back for a minute and, you know, give me 15 minutes and we'll have the conversation later. Whatever you need to do. So what about us? When we confess our sins to God, do we tell God, you know, God, I'm really sorry, but are we really repentant? Do we really desire not to repeat those same behaviors? When we come to God, do we recognize how dependent we are on the mercy of God? We are without excuse. Our plea is the blood of Jesus. Time is short. Don't waste it. Jesus might return very soon, or maybe today might just be our last day to make peace with God because something might happen to us. So if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, don't wait. I've known people who have been convicted of their sin. They admit it. This is what I'm doing. But they refuse to turn to Jesus because, frankly, they like it too much. They're enjoying their sin. It's like, I'll put my faith in Jesus later. And hopefully those people have done that by now. Because we don't know when the last day is going to be. But Jesus' invitation is urgent. Paul's words in 2 Corinthians are urgent. Now is the accepted time. Now can be your day of salvation. Is God your adversary or is God your friend? If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then praise God for his mercy. It's only because of Jesus Christ that we are saved. And work on keeping your accounts with God short. Make honest confessions without excuses. And keep your eyes open. Keep watch for the signs of God at work in the world. What is God up to? What is God calling us to do now? And follow Jesus in his way of peace. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for your mercy, for the forgiveness of sins that we have in Jesus Christ, who died and rose for us. Lord, we thank you for his shed blood that covers all of our sins and makes us friends with you. Thank you for your deep offer of friendship and your love for us. Lord, help us to be honest in our confessions, not making excuses for our bad behaviors, despite the stresses that we're under, the circumstances that we have to go through, the pains that we have. All of those affect us, but it is not an excuse for the bad things that we do. Lord, we don't know when you're coming, but we pray for our world. We pray for our friends who don't know you yet. We pray for people groups who still need to hear the witness of the gospel. We thank you for your mercy in delaying judgment. And yet we long for the ultimate kingdom that is to come, where we will be with you with no barriers and live in eternal peace and joy. God, guide us. Help us to see the signs that you are doing around us, in our community, in our world, and in our own lives, to respond to those signs in the ways that you want us to walk, to be reconciled with our neighbors, to work for peace, and to work to expand your kingdom. To your glory, in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.